Please open your Bible to the second Peter. I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. At the conclusion, I understand that some of you may disagree with what I'm going to say, but if you find yourself in disagreement, if you patiently think about what I've said, you may see that we're not that far off from each other. A few years ago, my sister Janet and I had a discussion about Peter and Paul. I don't know if she remembers it or not. She may not. We both realize that the letters of Peter, although not directly to us, have many things in them that are similar to things taught by the Apostle Paul. I did this study as a result of our discussion. I hope to show you some things I learned about the similarities and their differences. I am sure that all of you understand that the letter of 2 Peter is not written directly to us as members of the church, which is his body. It does have many things and a value for us. Some of these things are found in the first 12 verses of this chapter. In order to correctly understand the writings of this apostle, we need to review some things about him and his relationship to the Apostle Paul. In reading the book of Acts and the writings of the Apostle Paul, we become aware of the controversy between these two men concerning their ministry. In Acts chapter 15 is a record of what this misunderstanding was about. It had to do with Gentile believers and and their relationship to the things of Israel. In Galatians, Paul tells of the conclusion of this meeting between the 12 and those with Paul, with these words of chapter 2. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas, to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Understanding that these men had different ministries given to them by the Spirit of God seems to be lost today when men study the Scriptures. Men constantly try to make the message of Peter and Paul the same when they are not. I believe this is one of the reasons the eye-opening truth of rightly dividing the Scripture is not understood by many people today. The Roman Catholic Church is built upon a misunderstanding of the differences between Peter and Paul. This is done by putting Peter in a place of authority over Paul, a position that is not rightfully his. Those of the Protestant faith are as guilty, because they do not separate the teachings of Peter and the 12 from the teachings of Paul and their theology. Today in this fellowship, I am blessed. I have the privilege of speaking to believers who understand how unique the calling of Paul is, how important the grace of God is to those who have been given faith. I am speaking to brethren who understand how to rightly divide the Word of God and understand the truth of God is revealed progressively throughout the record of time. Because of this, I can leave many things unsaid which are already understood by you, things that are foundational to this study. Let us then review quickly a few things about the messages of Peter and Paul. Peter was a fisherman from Galilee, a trade involving very hard work. The picture I get of the personality of Peter is that he was an impetuous man, very vocal and emotional, the sort of man that would be a devoted friend to those dear to him, a man whose bubbling personality would befriend anyone. From what I have read, there was a saying in those days in Palestine about the fishermen of Galilee. Men said, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" This is because many of the fishermen there were loud, boisterous, and unafraid to speak their mind. The down-to-earth honesty of them was sometimes hard for others to understand. I believe Peter was such a man as this. Peter heard about Jesus from his brother Andrew, who was a follower of John the Baptist. When Andrew heard John proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God, he believed it and told Peter. Peter was one of the foremost of the 12 disciples during the earthly ministry of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter was given the symbolic keys to the kingdom by our Lord following the pronouncement, his pronouncement of faith with these words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was the first apostle to proclaim the fact that Jesus was indeed the Christ to the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, Peter fulfilled his obligation of the keys of the kingdom by opening up the kingdom to the Gentile nations. The Gentiles were represented by a man named Cornelius. Peter told Cornelius these words, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." In his message to Cornelius, Peter joins those of the Gentile nations together with those of the nation of Israel who believe that Jesus is the Christ. He finalizes his words to Cornelius with these words about Jesus, "He is Lord of all." In Acts chapter 15, Peter reviews this calling with his fellow apostles with these words. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us." I believe this is in reference to the events of Matthew chapter 16. "That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." I believe this is in reference to the events of Acts chapter 10. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." I believe Peter is reminding the others how the Lord had chosen him to open the way for the Gentile nations to enter into the promises given to Israel. The keys of Matthew chapter 16. He is speaking about his being sent to Cornelius, as I said in Acts chapter 10. The task of first bringing the news that the kingdom of God was open to all men, not Israel only, was first given to Peter to proclaim. Our Lord spoke prophetically about this in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, when addressing the leaders of the nation of Israel with these words, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." It was given to Peter to bring the message of the kingdom to the Gentiles and fulfill this progressive statement of the Lord. Peter was used by the God who is Lord of all to press all men into the kingdom. Peter, whose name means a small stone, was given the keys, the message, to press all men, Jew and Gentile, into the kingdom of which Christ is the foundational rock and Lord over all. Peter was a man with a unique calling from God. He lived and ministered during the transitional time in the plan of God, when truth was being moved from the nation of Israel alone to all men, from being available exclusively to the descendants of Abraham to being available to the descendants of Adam. This began with allowing all men into the blessings given to Israel through the gospel. Peter was the first to do this by preaching the gospel to Cornelius. There is also another man, known as Paul, who had a unique calling from God. He was given the task of bringing the message of the grace of God to all men. To him was given the task of revealing to men that the old laws of Israel were fulfilled in the gospel, that Christ had fulfilled the law. Men can now be declared righteous through faith alone in the gospel. Paul's message was to move men from being identified with the nation of Israel to being identified with Christ himself. Paul was a man who, before hearing the call of God, dedicated himself to killing anyone who believed Jesus was the Messiah. This included men, women, and children. Paul breathed out hate to any who followed the way. Being a Pharisee, he was a man well educated in the manner of the Jews and followed the letter of the law. He was from a family of wealth and standing in the nation of Israel. At one time, I believe he was in consideration to be a high priest in the nation of Israel. He was a most unlikely man to be called by the Lord to salvation, let alone to such a unique task among men. Paul first appears in Acts chapter 9 as a man named Saul, who was on a journey from Jerusalem to Damascus to bring death and destruction to any of those of faith. It is on this road that he first heard the call of his Lord, who he was persecuting in ignorance and unbelief. He refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with these words, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." With these words, he is speaking of the fact that God called him at a specific time for a special purpose. I believe that this is the same with anyone who is called to faith. Each one of us is called in God's time for God's purpose. Near the end of his life, Paul spoke to Timothy about how unique his calling was. He said this in 1 Timothy, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The fact that Paul was singularly called out on that road to Damascus is in fact the same with the calling of God on any believer today. All men who believe are called to faith on an individual basis, in God's time, and according to his purpose. The Lord chose Paul to bring the message of hope of the hope of faith to all men. This is revealed to him in a progressive manner in his life. The teachings of Paul should be divided into what he taught in the Acts period and what he taught after the events in the Acts came to a close. A study of what Paul wrote in a progressive manner will show you many things that were revealed to Paul from the Lord. I believe one reason many men cannot understand a teaching of Paul is because they fail to consider the order and time in which his letters were written. Early in the ministry of Paul, during the Acts period, his message was similar to that of Peter. In his Thessalonian letters, he said this to Gentile believers about their responsibility, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Peter reminds believers of similar responsibility with these words in 1 Peter, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Early, during the time period covered in the book of Acts, the message of Paul had the same purpose as Peter's message. They both preached Jesus as the Messiah, and that men should repent and bring forth good works to God. In Acts 9, we find Paul proclaiming this to those of Israel very soon after his conversion. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Not many years later, Paul stood on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and preached to the heathen these words, God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. He reviews all these things in his life in Acts chapter 26 as he gives his testimony before the kings Agrippa and Festus. During this trial, Paul speaks of his calling and his message with these words, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Both Peter and Paul brought the Gentile nations into the promises and blessings of Israel. They both have the second coming of Christ to earth as the hope of the believers in view during the Acts period. This message continued throughout the Acts until Peter is called upon this, upon until Paul, excuse me, this message continued throughout the Acts until Paul was called upon to bring this plan of God to a close. Paul said this in Acts 28, verse 28, when speaking to the national representatives of the nation of Israel. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul received a message from the risen Christ that is different from any other man. Throughout the period and the time covered in the Acts, Paul was receiving more revelations from Christ about a plan of God never before revealed to the sons of men. We first read of it, of the beginnings of it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the book of Romans, written after Corinthians, Paul refers to it as my gospel. This good news from God has to do with the personal identification of men with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Throughout Paul's interacts, writings, this truth is being revealed to him. He begins to understand that the gospel identifies men with Christ through faith alone. His understanding of Christ begins to change from the one understood by Peter. As the Acts comes to a close, the hidden plan of God is given to Paul to reveal to all men, a truth of God that before this was a mystery of the gospel. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. This message was one of a heavenly people not bound to earthly things, and as a result of understanding the fullness of the grace of God. The life of a believer is not one of bringing forth works meet for repentance, but rather showing evidence of a work of grace in their hearts. Paul said this about this work of God in Philippians chapter 3, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Colossians chapter 2 and 3, Paul speaks about those who identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and are now made complete through the gospel. They are a heavenly people, not bound to the affairs of the earth. Listen to his words in Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In 2 Peter, the difference between Peter and Paul is acknowledged by Peter with these words in the last chapter of 2 Peter. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I believe that with these words, Peter is saying that he and Paul had a different message given to them. Peter is given the message of the gospel to the Jews, and Paul is given the message to bring all men into Christ himself. Peter is acknowledging the fact that both his message and that of Paul speak of the long suffering of the Lord, which results in salvation. Another interesting thing about the different messages of the two is found in the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe with these words, Peter is speaking of how the Gentiles had been given entrance into an everlasting kingdom that before had belonged only to Israel. The word you is in reference to believing Gentiles, and the word our being in reference to those of Israel who believed. The message given to Peter was to bring Gentiles into the kingdom, which at that time belonged only to Israel. The word everlasting is a word of different meanings according to how it is used. In one sense, it speaks of a point of beginning with no end. It also may speak of something with no end, such as the everlasting God. The nation of Israel and the kingdom of the Messiah is everlasting. They have a beginning, but no end. The nation began with Abraham, the point of beginning. The promise of a kingdom with no end began with David. They both are everlasting in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, in his interacts ministry, was also bringing Gentile believers into the same everlasting kingdom. His interacts ministry continually had the second earthly coming of the Lord in view. When Christ shall judge the living and the dead, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Both Peter and Paul were ministers of an everlasting kingdom during the Acts period. The word eternal is a word that has different meanings according to how it is used. In one sense, it means something with no beginning and no end. Our eternal God, for example, has no beginning and no end. Paul was called to reveal the truth of the eternal mystery to men. It is only found in the post-Acts writings of this apostle. In Ephesians, Paul presents this eternal mystery as being hidden God and being part of the eternal, that is, no beginning and no end, purpose of God. Consider these words. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of God was to call out a heavenly people as eternal as Christ himself, for we are part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This body had no beginning and was hid in the eternity of God, with no beginning and no end. It is in contrast to the everlasting kingdom of Christ as Messiah over Israel, which began with a promise to David, who was one of the seed of Abraham, and will go on, world without end. The ministry of Paul to reveal this eternal mystery of the gospel was not given to Peter. I believe that in 2 Peter, Peter is acknowledging the fact that Paul had given to him a ministry that Peter did not completely understand. This is concluded with Paul's revelation of the eternal truth of the mystery of the church, which is the body of Christ. There's one more interesting thing about the testimony of Peter concerning Paul. I believe Peter knew his message was not the same as Paul concerning the relationship of the believer with Christ. Peter presents an everlasting relationship. It begins in time with Israel. It has no end in Christ. Paul presents an eternal relationship that was hid in God, who is eternal with no beginning and no end. I wonder if 2 Peter may be an attempt by Peter to show how his message and that of Paul are similar in many ways. If you compare Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, with Peter's last letter, 2 Peter, you will find several similarities. Here are some of them. First of all, they both understand that they will soon be put to death. They both speak of the coming of false teachers among believers, men who obscure the truth. They both speak of the need for believers to live lives that honor God and are faithful to revealed truth. They both look to future events. Peter speaks of the earthly return of Christ and longs for the new heaven and the new earth. This is the kingdom with a beginning and no end, the everlasting kingdom. Paul speaks of the appearing of the heavenly Christ for his heavenly body. This is the kingdom of Christ with no beginning and no end, the eternal kingdom. In 2 Peter, there are many things spoken of that are similar to the truth taught by Paul. These are the precious things of faith. These are things that all men of faith in every dispensation of truth have as a result of meeting the Lord of all. Consider these words of Peter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promises of God belong to any man. These promises of God belong to any man who comes in contact with the divine. Peter and Paul had a different calling and a different message given to them in the plan of God. Peter preached that men should bring forth works meet for repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord. To him was given the task to open the everlasting kingdom to the Gentile nations. The hope of these believers was in a kingdom to come with no end. To Paul was given a message based on the identification of men with a holy God through the gospel. Paul learned this truth progressively through the Acts period. He came to understand that men are declared just through faith alone, that men become part of the eternal mystery of God through the resurrection of Christ. The hope of this believer lies in the appearing of an eternal Savior and Lord for his eternal body, the church. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, are things that are the same in the everlasting and in the eternal rule of God over men. They are the evidences of a work of faith. In verse 4, these things are presented as proof that a man has come in contact with the divine and been made a partaker of the divine nature. As a believer, it is a sobering thought to realize that we have been made a reflection of the divine glory of our God. Many men are not. The foundations of these promises are given to us in verse 5. They begin with faith, which is the result of any man coming in contact with God. This is the same anywhere in Scripture. Moses became a man of faith after he saw the bush that burned, yet was not consumed. The faith of Joshua guided him fearlessly among the enemies of God, he having seen the deliverance of the God of Israel in the wilderness. Peter became a man of committed faith after witnessing the mercy and forgiveness of the Savior he once betrayed. Paul saw the brightness of the divine on the road to Damascus and faced his death knowing in whom he had believed. And last of all, every true believer in this room today has had a contact with the divine Lord of glory, who loved us and gave himself for us. We have been given the faith to believe it. There are two things tightly connected to faith, so close that they are the evidence we should strive for in our lives and pray for in the lives of others. These two things are knowledge and virtue. I am amazed how many men claim to have faith but possess so little knowledge of the Word. You cannot have faith without knowledge, and you cannot increase in faith without it. The word virtue means a conformity to what is moral and right. A sure sign of true faith is a life that is changed as a result of it. I believe Peter in verse 8 is including this with the other precious things of faith. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. There are five things mentioned in verses 6 and 7 that I believe are universal to any man of faith. They are temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. The first three, temperance, patience, and godliness, speak of the work of God inside the heart of a man. The last two, brotherly kindness and charity, are an outworking of what God has done on the inside. These things God has done on the inside, and they are an outworking to the outside before others. The word temperance means to have a sober or moderate lifestyle. Paul reminds Titus of the importance of a sober mind in the life of the believer, and he told the Philippians this about the importance of a temperate or moderate lifestyle. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Patience. Patience is something that grows on us as a believer. I am sure that as a believer, if you look back on your life, you will see how this is true. Both Peter and Paul were at one point very impatient men who became tempered and molded into patient men of faith over time. Paul said this in 1 Timothy about how we are to fight the good fight of faith. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Lay hold on eternal life. The good fight of faith is a constant, patient undertaking of the believer to become conformed to the image of Christ. The word godliness means God-likeness. Paul reminded Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. As believers, we often worry about things that are not really worth it. It is when we rest from our worries and are content with what we have been given to us that we perhaps come closest to godliness. To have and show a true love for our fellow believers is sometimes the hardest thing to do. I believe that brotherly kindness is also one of the marks of a mature believer. That is accepting your brother for who he is and understanding that Christ is at work in his life as well as yours. Charity is a love among believers, as is a wonderful example of the relationship that we all have in Christ. The fact that we freely give to the needs of others is a reflection of the unmerited favor we have been given in Christ. Paul told the Colossians this in Colossians chapter 3. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, advice is given that is a benefit to all men of faith with these words: give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is the same advice given to us by Paul when he reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is a responsibility of all men of faith to diligently and seriously seek the truth and apply it to our lives. Peter said this in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our duty as believers to be diligently after the transforming truth of God. In this study, we have looked at some of the ways that Peter and Paul are different, and some ways in which they are the same. Peter was given the task of calling those of the Gentiles into the everlasting kingdom. Paul was given the revelation of the eternal Christ in the heavenlies, where there are no divisions among men, where Christ is all and in you all. I will leave you with these words of Peter that are not so different from those of Paul. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.